John chapter 5. I do like the hymn. I love to tell the story. And guys, there is only one story that's really worth telling, isn't there? It's interesting because the two things you're never supposed to talk about with people: religion and politics. Okay? The only two things that really matter. And when we talk politics, I'm talking old school politics, like applied religion. Okay? It's hard today to even have a remotely reasonable conversation about politics. But really, politics is your religious views dictate that. If you view things from a scriptural perspective, you're going to have a certain political worldview. And if you view things from a humanistic perspective, you're going to have a certain political worldview. But the one story that matters is that of Christ. And, you know, the bottom line of truth, you know, truth in whatever arena people start pursuing it, I'm excited about, because if you follow through truth in whatever area, it will lead you to the one who is the truth. And only one. And guys, the Gospel of John. Jesus is the truth. He lays that out. I got a chance to a new Bible study I recently got to start, and I like to get people, you know, getting into the Word a little bit, and sometimes it's for some people I hand them the movie, The Gospel of John. Watch this. Word for word, the Gospel of John. Give a perspective. I said, one of the things you're going to see when you watch this is you're going to see why they killed Jesus. You might read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Can you get a little picture? But you read the Gospel of John and you see why the world killed this guy. Jesus told the truth. He walked the truth. He lived the truth. And it pierces the hearts of people everywhere. And those who resist the truth at some... because Jesus doesn't shut up. And so those who resist the truth, at some point, they got to do something about this. And we see that a little bit tonight, even as we continue to move on here. I want to... really, we've covered some of this, but I want to start in verse 31. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. And we're going to kind of jump in on the latter part of this, really 37 and following. But let's start in verse 31. Jesus said, "If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." Any question, guys, that they were going to ask John about Jesus, he's going to tell them the truth. John bore witness to the truth. He's the one who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John's the one who said, "I'm not even worthy to untie this guy's sandals. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" That's the one. John bore witness to the truth. In verse 34, but Jesus said, "But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another should come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that's from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses. in whom you've set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Now, if you're one of those guys that doesn't believe here, Jesus took some pretty good shots at you, didn't he? And one thing, brother, we need to speak the truth in love. And there's certainly some consideration and prayerful consideration in how we respond to other people. And Scripture talks about that. We want to pray that our speech would be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, right? So that we may know how to respond to each person. I was talking with Mark Taylor, though, before we got started, Nate, and he said something that I think is really spot on. In this generation, this culture, this time in which we live, with he noticed that a lot of people, they're willing to talk about anything. You can have an open conversation, you can talk with people. But they won't commit to anything. Very non-committal. And that's, you think about the culture that's been brought into this, brought up in this country is diversity, right? Everybody's opinion is equally true. Except there's no such thing as truth. So that's why every opinion has equal weight. So the one opinion that is not equal with the rest is the one that says there's actually such a thing as truth. And so we're in this, and we have to take stands, and we gotta push people. It's the reality of it. You gotta tell people stuff that a lot of times don't make them mad. Now please do it in love. Some of us are a little more like Gary Jeems stopped by today. Yeah, it's cool. Gary and Diana, it was nice to see him. Some of you remember good old Gary. And I was struggling a little with my attitude today, and Gary came in. And if you remember Gary, he's a little bit of a, cantankerous, right? A little bit of, he said grumpy old man. I said, it was encouraging for me to see this grumpy old guy and give him a big hug, and it cheered me up and kind of helped my attitude out. But, where was I going with this? I had a reason for this. I really did. Yes, being able to deliver the message with love and tact and, yeah, Gary always would say, "Hey, I love you, but I don't have to like you." Okay? And Gary's one of those guys. He's a little crusty, right? A guy like Gary James, he'll tell you. He'll just flat say, "There's some people he basically hopes they don't make it to heaven." Some of us are a little bit crusty. And some of us kind of like to be able to take the Bible, that sword, and chop people's heads off and leave them there to lay. We're not really interested in saving somebody's soul as much as we're interested in proving we're right. That's not what the Scripture wants us to do. Others of us, though, are really susceptible to wanting to be men pleasers, and we want to tell people a little bit what they want to hear. And if you follow through where we're going this tonight, that isn't going to get you where you want to go. It isn't going to get anybody else where they need to go. It's not an option. We have to take stands. You have to ask the tough questions and sit there in the deafening silence sometimes. It's uncomfortable. I'll give you that. But there's no shortcut in that. People have to come to, there is such a thing as truth, and what is it? So, it's a challenge, brethren, because it's built into us to seek approval of some form. You can think about from the time you're kids. What do you want? You want to be pleasing to your mom and dad. It's built into us. Ultimately, God builds that into us for us to seek His approval, right? He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Our greatest ambition, to be pleasing to the Lord. That's where God wants us to go. But along the way, the devil comes in and he wants to turn that desire for approval and tilt it towards that of other human beings instead of God. I think of it as, you know, basically the devil's banking on the fact that out of sight, out of mind. A lot easier to want the recognition of people here that can see you and pat you on the back now and give you your bonus and, you know, et cetera, than on the eternal God who is invisible to the physical eye. And so, you know, I'm not going to hit this too much right now, but you guys know, you've read it, Matthew chapter 6. He says, beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. When you fast, just as fast. When, I'm skipping a bunch of verses in between, just picking a couple of examples. When you fast, don't put on a gloomy face and something like, what's wrong? Oh, I'm fasting. I'm sacrificing for the, you're doing that to be noticed by men, right? That's it. Do it for the Lord. And one thing Jesus promises, your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Because I have to constantly remind myself that God does reward. God's payment is more than sufficient. The riches of God's glory. You can't assign an earthly value to that. But it's out of sight, isn't it? It's by faith. So I need reminded of that. And if we don't keep our focus there, and sometimes you might think, these are thoughts that go through my mind, so maybe they go through yours. I don't need the approval. I don't live for the approval of people. I don't need somebody's pat on the back. But what about the flip side? I don't particularly like it when people don't like me. I don't particularly like it when people are mad at me all the time. I don't particularly... It's the same pull, isn't it? It's the other side of the coin. But, you know, the reality of it is, what the only thing that really matters is God pleased with you. You have to be honest about that, because sometimes you can have everybody mad at you and say, I'm the only one, right? And, you know, but, you know, in honesty before God, you have to, what matters is you're standing with God. Okay? The pull's there. And so we know in the world, man, people put all sorts of effort into climbing the totem pole. Okay? Position, recognition, praise, money, whatever value, however their value is being assigned, and they actually get a little upset when Jesus comes along and says all of that climbing means nothing. You know, if you think about it, it is fun to watch kids. You know, when you guys were kids, you ever play the King of the Mountain? I like that. I did like that game. That was fun. I was a skinny little scrawny guy, but I had a way of working my way up there. I didn't last up there very long usually because I was little and I could get... But it, you know, it's fun. But there's something about King of the Mountain. And you know, adults are watching out there. If you watch kids do that kind of stuff, it's kind of funny. What about watching... What do you think it's like for God when He watches the world, everybody climbing to try to be the King of the Mountain? I think he scoffs at them. I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. So, you know, the reality of it is all the backs patting and all the jockeying for position and the holding up your buddy and your buddy, everybody's in the club. That doesn't matter. You can read the book of Galatians, guys. That happens in the church sometimes. Not supposed to. What matters is how God views us, where God says we are. And so Jesus is talking about Him, who He is. And He's talking about the witness, really, of the Father. And the first witness from the Father was the works that he had given Jesus to do. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have a hard time arguing with the facts. But have you ever noticed that if somebody has their mind made up, the facts don't matter? Mr. Schaefer talks about in science sometimes, and it's real. We do it. I'm guilty. We call it observer bias. You have a perspective already that puts little colored lenses on the way you see the information. Okay? And the same's true, you know, with people when it comes spiritually. How would you argue with the things that Jesus did? And yet here he is, God in the flesh, walking among these guys, and they refuse to acknowledge him. How's that happen? Well, they don't want to believe. That Jesus said it this way in a little different context: "You shall know them by their fruit." Right? You shall know them by the fruit. But when it comes to the spiritual matters, how many people gauge somebody off of fruit? Micah, would you flip that? Make sure those lights are all on. I think one got. Thank you. Might as well sing happy birthday to Micah, and we all know he's here. There we go.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Ways. We've been waiting for you to come in all night, Micah. Alright. So, but you know, it's hard to argue with the facts, but people do. And again, the flip side of that coin, if somebody's looking for an excuse, one's as good as another. It doesn't matter. You ever notice most people's excuses don't really make logical sense. They don't care about the logic. He's one out. You are, as people are either looking for a way in to the truth, or you're looking for a way out of the truth. So the works that Jesus said, he said these bear witness of me. And he says the Father, he bore witness of me. You neither heard his voice any time nor seen in his form, according to verse 37. So we know that these guys didn't get to see God physically, but and I'm not going back into all the Old Testament that you guys know that. God didn't allow them to see him physically. But he did give them plenty, didn't he? And you bet you come to Mr. Simpson's class and you study the Old Testament. God did a lot for the nation of Israel to establish who he was. I think my dad mentioned it last Wednesday. What God did, you know, when he lowered Egypt, and when he Steve Dudley says, basically left Egypt a smoking hole. That got into all the world around. Everybody knew about that. So, God did plenty. And yet still, boy, the nation of Israel struggled to recognize God. Now God comes in the flesh to the Jewish people who he prepared. The Jew has many advantages. All that foundation. And what were they doing? They missed him. The Father bear witness to him? Absolutely. The miracles? Why did they miss him? Verse 38, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. It's God's word. You know, the next thing he's going to say here, you search the scriptures. You think that in them you have eternal life. These guys, they did search the scriptures. There's a difference between searching the scriptures and having the word of God abiding in you. You can know book, chapter, and verse and have this thing, and you can have it memorized and not have it written on your heart and on your mind. You understand what I'm saying? You can recall. You can have a little filing system. Hey, and I'm all for scripture memorization. Actually, I think it's great. I got some ideas I'm cooking up here for down the road on that. But you can have that stuff, and if the Word isn't living in you, you miss everything that God says. You guys know Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is what? Living and active. Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is living. There's a lot of people who carry the book around and they're dead. Satan himself knows the Scriptures. When he was tempting Jesus, he threw some out, didn't he? The Word of God has to be living inside of you. We were born again. Go with me real quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm just going to pick it up in verse 23. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. That abiding means it lives forever. It remains forever alive. The Word of God must live in us. It was obvious to Jesus, these guys didn't have the Word of God living in them because they didn't believe in the one whom God sent. The bottom line is, and it gets, in some ways, it's Scripture, we see this theme, it just keeps coming back to this. Anybody can say they believe, but faith without works is dead. What is the works? What are the works of God? Oh, believe in Him whom God sent, right? Yeah, these guys said, oh, we believe God, we believe God. Jesus shows up right in front of them, and they don't believe in Him. What does that tell you? Their mind was so far from the mind of God, they missed God when He came. Hey, a lot of people out there like that. I hope I'm not one of them. I hope you're not one of them. We need to have the Word living in us. Hey, believe in Jesus, the one whom God sent. In verse 39, you search the Scriptures, you think that in them you have eternal life. It's these that bear witness of me. I think I mentioned this last week. I really don't like it. How our whole religious world uses the Scriptures for self-help. That is not what the Bible is about. The Bible is about Jesus. That's not to say, I don't have time to preach that tonight. I'm not contradicting, the stuff Mr. Simpson's been talking about, the tabernacle, and the stuff my dad talked about last week. God values you. But any value that we have is value that comes because of who God is, first and foremost. The value, I love what Kevin says, he starts with know who Christ is. And then it's know who you are in Christ. Notice when Kevin says that, it's first know who Christ is. And then it's not know who you are, it's know who you are in Christ. The emphasis of the Scriptures, the emphasis of Christianity, it takes the focus off of us and puts it onto Christ. And you see, these bear witness of me, and you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. We need to see Christ in the Scriptures. Revelation 19, verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. God transforms us. God changes us. But who are we supposed to be seeing when we look in that mirror? We see Christ. Now, the cool thing about it is, of course, you look in, you see Christ. And the picture that comes back is, that's who you are now. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's why it's a mirror. That is super cool. But if we're going to ever get the right picture of who we are, you can't have it apart from the picture of who Christ is. Brethren, I just want to encourage and admonish us all. When we're reading our Scriptures, you read it with the intent of seeing Christ. Don't read it for you. You see Christ, He'll change you. That's first and foremost. Okay. Verse 41, Jesus says, I don't receive glory from men, but I know you. You don't have the love of God in yourselves. Jesus didn't come to get glory from men. Jesus actually left the one glory that mattered and came here to rescue us so we could receive at some point glory from God. He wasn't impressed with, and you guys have heard me say this multiple times, but I have to remind myself of this, God doesn't keep score the way that man keeps score. When the devil offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, didn't do it for Christ. Empty compared to what he didn't come for that. He wanted the glory of the Father. Turn back with me to Psalm 73 for a second, because I know this is one of Mr. Simpson's favorites as well. But sometimes it's a little challenging, can be discouraging. When you do pick up your eyes and look around in the world and you see people who are, they're living for the glory of men and they seem to be doing well. They seem to be at ease. They seem to be in comfort. They seem to have everything you could possibly want. In verse 12, Psalm 73, verse 12, behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Jump down to verse 16. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. When you're in the sanctuary of God, and you can see from the perspective of the throne, everything goes into its proper place, and you actually get to see the end of these people. And they perish in the lake of fire. Does it really matter how big a house you have while you're here? If you're in flames for eternity? Does it matter if you lived in a little tent? A lot of faithful people did, didn't they? Just passing through. But you got a home in glory that lasts forever. Puts things into the right perspective. Jesus didn't care about the glory of men. And we got to be on guard for that. I know it's something I fight. Just not to live for other people. Not to live for what they think of you or what they don't think of you. To live for Christ and what He thinks of you. Please don't use this as an excuse to be a jerk to people. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? If you're getting that out of the message, you don't have the love of God in you. Okay? We live for Christ. We live for God. And so Jesus goes on and to say, He says, I've come in my Father's name, you don't receive me. If another should come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that's from the one and only God? I want to keep working on this a little bit. I want to bring in this phrase. He says, you don't receive me. How many of you heard the phrase, accept Jesus? I think Caleb Wilson was telling me on their basketball team towards the end of the year, had a little devotion, and the coach tried to get them to accept Jesus into their heart. Pretty common, right? Pretty common thing out there in the religious world. But, you know what's interesting? And something, you just got to turn this around sometimes, you start asking people some questions. Sinner's Prayer, you ever seen it in the Bible? You show it to me, please? Hey, accept Christ into your heart. You ever seen that in the Bible? Could you show that to me, please? And the really thing that bothers me the most is when Christians use that terminology. Now, guys, we want to be careful. And I understand in this congregation, sometimes some of us use terminology that still isn't scriptural. I know a lot of us where we came from. And it takes a while sometimes to get the terminology right. But be careful, because false terminology leads to false doctrine. And when you talk about accepting Christ, I just want you to think about this for a second. Everything you know about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, who accepts who here? Isn't that in all reality? Okay? We got to think about this. God accepts us. Christ accepts us on His terms. It's not about me accepting Christ. It's about whether or not He will accept me. Now, the Scripture does talk about receiving Christ. And we're going to talk about that, what that means from the Scripture here as we work through this. But there is pressure. This whole thing of glory of men, there is pressure to cave into the terminology of all the denominations around us. Yeah, I've seen it in the Christian churches, and now I'm seeing it in the churches of Christ. It is a slippery slope that leads to absolutely no conviction on what the Bible says. Christian church, Key 73, I think it was. Hey, way back in 1973. The unity movement, and it's not unity within the church. It's let's get along with everybody sort of thing. And the terminology starts changing, accepting Christ. You go to, I'll call them out. You go to, what's the Christian church by our house, Kevin? Valley Christian. Okay? I'm not talking, you can go to Disciples of Christ. They don't even believe the Bible's the Word of God. So, okay? But go to Valley Christian. Hey, and I don't see Mrs. Oh yeah, there's Mrs. Love. Clifford, Shaw, you know Clifford. Hey, he come out here some on Sunday nights for a while. Clifford Shaw, you have a straight up conversation with about what the Bible says on salvation. If you know enough to ask the right questions, you have to be immersed. Yeah, you have to be immersed. If you don't know enough to ask that question, though, you aren't going to find out. You have to be. Hey, and if you push it on it, yeah, you have to be except for. There's the exceptions. And it's basically a bunch of wish-wash, slish-slosh, feel-good, whatever you are is okay as long as you're on the right path sort of thing. How does that happen from a congregation that initially starts by saying, this thing's true and what God says about salvation we're going to stand on? Little piece by piece, step by step, a little wanting to get... Oh, it's wanting the glory of men. Wanting to be able to get along. Not wanting to be the odd man out in the preacher's meetings. That's how that stuff sets in, guys. Churches of Christ. You guys might remember a name. You might remember this movement called Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers was very instrumental. In bringing in some of the non-instrumentals, getting them to cave on what the Scripture said about salvation. You might have heard of a guy named Max Lucado. Max Lucado, big name, written a bunch of books, but you could go to the Bible bookstore and you can find a row of books written by him, and super successful that way. Here's a guy, non-instrumental Church of Christ preacher. He's not called Church of Christ anymore. Just the church on the hill or something like that. But you know what? That guy caved so he could speak with the Promise Keepers. So he could publish his books and have there be an audience. Terminology. It creeps in. So I'm telling you, be on guard against this. Please do not say accept Christ or accept Christ into your heart, because that's not scriptural terminology. And when you say that, when you say those words, the impression that leaves with people is that of the sinner's prayer, or asking Jesus, inviting Jesus into their life, and it's not what the Scripture says. Okay? So please be careful on that. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, you don't receive me. If another should come in his own name, you shall receive him. Marina was talking to me the other night at a Bible study, or had mentioned it at a Bible study. She's like, isn't it interesting how People will believe all sorts of crazy stuff, but they won't believe the truth. You know, how do people fall for Mormonism? Really? That's a wild story. A lot of people fall for it. And we know the way it gets in there. But you watch stuff. She actually was telling me about something they'd watched on National Geographic or one time on the thing they did on mermaids and made it look real. And at the end, there's a little disclaimer. But you get believing that people see stuff on TV and they're sure it's true. I was talking with somebody else and recently in the congregation, talking about the next time you hear somebody, I've seen a documentary. Oh, I was watching a documentary. I said, shut off the TV and go to the book. Get God's documentary on it. But people will fall for all sorts of unbelievable, crazy stuff. But the truth, they fight it. Why is that? Because all that other stuff you can believe to whatever level and not change. And the truth, you come face to face with Jesus, and He's going to ask you to follow Him. What does this terminology mean? You don't receive me. If I should come in His own name, you will receive Him. Go back to me real quick to John chapter 1. Because the Scripture does talk about receiving Jesus. But what does that mean? Does that mean receiving Him into your heart? John 1, verse 12, verse 11. Actually, it's Jesus talking about Jesus. He came to His own. That would be to the Jews. And those who were His own did not receive Him. What does that mean? They didn't recognize Him as the Messiah, did they? They didn't acknowledge Him to be the Christ. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Those who acknowledge and recognize Jesus as the Messiah, to those guys He gave the right to become children of God. There is something about receiving here that the Scripture is talking about, and it's recognizing Jesus for who He is. Because if you think about this, Jesus says in our passage tonight we're reading, you didn't receive me, but you receive another who comes in His own name. Does that mean they receive them into their heart? No. It means they believe the garbage that they're telling. Okay? They're buying into the stuff that they're saying. So we want to be those who do receive Christ for who He is. Okay? We acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. Okay? And we follow Him. And then, but here's the big point. Jesus says, verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that's from the one and only God? Guys, if we receive glory from men, it interferes with the opportunity to receive glory from God. Jesus says, how can you? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? It's all set up. The devil has it set up. And you guys know how it works. From the time you're a little guy in school all the way through life, there's different cliques, different groups, and you want in this, you got to do it this way, you want in this. And it's all about how to get in the group you want to be in. The devil has it set up. He's working on that, wanting to receive glory from one another. And Christ comes in and He says, none of that matters. In the church, there aren't supposed to be cliques. Happens sometimes, doesn't it? Not supposed to. Why does it happen? I'll borrow from Book of 1 Corinthians, because we're fleshly. We're still living like mere men. To borrow from John's account, we seek glory from one another instead of from the one true God. If every one of us And it's true. You think about it in your own family. Start with husband and wife. If I'm interested first and foremost about my own desires, what I want, what I need to get, is that conducive to a good relationship with my spouse? No. I have to die to myself and live for my wife. Now, if she does the same for me, hey, there's some good opportunities for good relationship, isn't there? And we can take that down to the kids. As long as the kids are jockeying for position, I'm riding in the front seat on the way home, and I'm the one who gets the last hot pocket, and I'm the, you know, whatever it is you got in your freezer. And you can, as long as there's that jockeying for position, who's doesn't work. And then there, you guys even know within a family, the little workings that can come in that, oh, you know, to, if you do this, you know, the deals that can be made. Guys, the church is family. And there's only one way for the church to get along the way God wants us to get along. And that's for every one of us individually to be seeking the glory of God. The people who seek the glory of God are the ones who get eternal reward. The book of Romans says those who by doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality are the ones who receive eternal life. It's got to be glory from God. Bottom line, lots of different ways Jesus says it. In order, if you choose heaven, you lose earth. That's tough. There's difficult choices that are made every day. Saw a fellow Christian had something posted on the Facebook and said something about why. No wonder you're exhausted. There's basically a spiritual battle. Battle in your mind every single day. It's true. There's a fight. And every day, we have to choose that which is spiritual and that which is eternal. We have to choose to seek the glory of God. And push away the pull of the glory of men. There are times, guys, that we're going to get slandered. There are times that we're going to be reviled. If things keep going the way they're going in this country, and I don't see anything that would make me think otherwise, there are going to be times that we're going to get thrown in prison. There are going to be times that we're going to be vilified in the media. You think about the power of the media. If an accusation is made against you in the media, you are, that's what everybody thinks of you. These things are coming. And we got to steel our mind. Who do we care about? I'm thankful for the gospel. I'm thankful for Jesus. He's a straight shooter. And He makes me come to really be honest with myself about this. What is it that I really want? And if I want the glory of men, then I'm going to lose the glory of God. The two cannot coexist. If I want the glory of God, then I have to spurn the favor of men. So let's go to Galatians for closing here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Brethren, when we made the good confession, we said Jesus is Lord. And we hit the waters of immersion. We said we're bondservants of Christ, didn't we? We signed up for that willingly, voluntarily. That means We said what the world thinks of us doesn't matter. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't, good old Jason Nagle used to say, you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And that's the truth. So let's turn our back on the glory of men and let's focus on the glory of God. Is He able to reward us? Our Father who sees in secret, Jesus says, He will repay you. Those rewards are worth any sacrifice we make. It's real. It's lasting. It's eternal. The stuff here is the game. Look past the game and see the real. Let's follow Christ.